Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
Today is the fourth message in this series on concept of connection. And in this series, we've covered these topics. On the 26th of August, we talked about connecting our hearts. It's where Kara shared about the importance of being followers, our disciples of Jesus, and what ways we can cultivate our relationship with the function there being talking about how to be connected to the Lord. On the 2nd, we had Bobby and Millie sharing with us on how to get our kids connected and encouraged us on how there are healthy ways to do that here at NC4. Good job, by the way. You guys have gotten lots of kudos for that excellent message you guys gave. And then last week, Brad and Sarah Reese shared here at the Bethlehem campus on connecting our hands and feet, emphasizing the value of being connected with one another, especially emphasizing how we connect when we serve one another on various service teams or at other events which occur here within the church. And those are various places where we can get connected. All of these topics support our church's theme. If you go to our website, you'll see. One of our themes here at New Covenant is the power of a connected life, connecting to Jesus, connecting to each other, and connecting to our community. So the title of today's message is Connecting Our Lives, and that is connecting to community is in fact where the kingdom advances. I'm going to share today about what that means and how we get to do it. Our text today is from Matthew 25, if you'd like to turn to that passage. And it's a section of Matthew 25 is what's frequently referred to as the parable of the talents. You have to have an older translation. Modern translations don't even use the word talent anymore. We'll get into that in a bit. So let me give some, before we go anywhere, can we pray over this text? If you'd put your hand on your Bible page, or if in fact you have a smartphone, put your hand on your smartphone. Probably needs to be delivered anyway. Lord Jesus, we pray over your word right now for its effect in our lives. We pray, Lord, that these words would find soil ready to receive the good seed. And so, Lord, let these words have their full effect. Let your Holy Spirit accompany each piece of this word. And I pray, Lord, that it would become flesh and blood in each of our lives. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So let me give some background on this text for you as we read. This occurs in this gospel right in the middle of Jesus' teaching about the end times is where this is. The context for interpreting this parable and understanding it, you have to understand where, or you have to be in the setting of Jesus talking about the last days. And things are going to happen at the end of time. Those are the sorts of things Jesus is speaking about. So that's kind of the point of this parable. And just to mention this, what is a parable? A parable, it comes from the Latin, from the Greek roots, meaning parabole, which literally means this, to throw alongside. That is, to put two things side by side to compare them. So a parable is usually a short fictitious story that makes a moral point, or it illustrates a spiritual principle. So you have to compare what you hear in the parable, place it alongside the truth that we live every day of our lives. So you have to put the two together and says, oh, I know what he's talking about here. This is this. And this is Jesus' style of teaching. It's often much of the most important principles Jesus spoke of were in the form of parables. Let me just say this, though, as a little bit of a warning. Be careful not to misinterpret the parables, because some people do that. They seem to interpret it outside of its intended meaning. So you have to ask this. Otherwise, you might end up making some silly conclusions like this, that Jesus' parable is on prayer. They teach us that God is a cranky friend or an irritable judge. That's what you might conclude, because you have to understand the point of some of those parables. So I hope today, all of us today will capture the point. I will try to guide you into that today. Okay, I'm using the New American Standard Version. I don't hope you guys have that back there, good. And the reason for that has to be the key words that I'm gonna use in this translation to speak about this. Verse 14, for it, that is, in this context, that is the kingdom is just like a man about to go on a journey who calls his own slaves and entrusts his possessions to them. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another, 2, and to another, 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Well, not after a long time, the master of those slaves came, he settled accounts with them. The one who received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. And I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what's yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap what I do not sow and gather where I've scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to one who has, more shall be given, and he who has an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throwing out that worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm going to stop the reading at that point. This is not a parable that Jesus explains later on to his apostles. And listen, I could do a really extensive job on this, but because of where I want to go with this passage today, I'm going to take a few highlights out of it to extract from it. So some of you will say to me later on, you know, you could have said this, and you could have said that, and you could have said this. I know that. We just don't have the time for that today. So the first question we all need to ask is, what is meant by the word talent? Are there any word lovers here? I'm a word lover. I like to know where words come from. And here's an interesting tidbit about this word talent. The word talent would mean something to somebody in the first century. It's actually in the Greek text, the word is talenton. So it actually, the Greek word sounds like talent. It was originally a unit of weight. And 1 talent would be somewhere between 60 and 80 pounds, something like that. So picture how much weight that is. But it mostly refers to a weight in silver or gold. And how many of you know that in the first century, silver was worth more than gold? Did you know that? See, now today we all say, oh, gold's worth so much more than silver. Not so in the first century. So some historians say that quantity of 5 talents would be multiple millions of dollars today. So that master entrusted to his slave multiple millions of dollars. The equivalent of us doing the same today. But many translators of the English Bibles, it doesn't actually use the word talent. But the first translations, for example, the King James translation, they didn't try to translate this word talent. They just used the word talent because that's what it said in the Greek. How many of you know sometimes in Greek, words are invented in English? Okay, how about filthy mammon? Okay, that's a made-up word from the Bible in the English language. Did you know talent is a word like that? It was made up in the King James Bible as a translation directly from the Greek. Were it not for the Bible, the King James Bible, the word talent would not have entered into the English language. Isn't that interesting? But you have to understand this too. The meaning of the word talent has changed. It's not a unit of weight anymore. It's not a unit of silver or gold anymore. Instead, it has a narrow meaning today, something more abstract, something indefinite, such as this: a person's inclination, their disposition, or their natural ability. Well, wait a minute, that's the way we use talent today, isn't it? And so, the word actually, interestingly enough, is the way we want to apply it today. So if you think in your mind, oh, talent means my abilities, you're actually not far from where I'm going to go with the passage. But just remember, when Jesus spoke these words in parable form, he's referring to money. So I think that's, in some ways in this parable here, some people have said to me, you know, I never liked this parable because I think it was very unfair for the one slave who had the one talent. He was just being conservative. He wasn't going to take any risk with his talent. And so why is he the one who gets judged badly? There's more to the story of what Jesus is trying to say. So I hope you'll catch that with me today. So the first principle I'd like to propose to you from this parable today is this. Oops, sorry. If you get me back to my slides, Joni, that'd be great. Thank you. Everyone does not have the same amount of talents, but everyone has talents. Maybe just one, but everybody gets a talent. So I conclude from this passage, we're not all given the same amount of money or skill or innate ability. There are differences in the way that God gifts us at birth and throughout our lives. Look, I'm not going to try to take on Thomas Jefferson, who wrote an important document that all men are created equal. Okay, I'm not going to challenge what Thomas Jefferson meant by that, because my anecdotal observation is we're not all born with the same amount of talent, skills, or abilities. In fact, we tend to envy one another because they have different spiritual gifts, or we envy them because they have different natural abilities than we have. And Paul tells us, don't do it, folks. Don't envy one another, because you all have a separate and different gift, is what Paul says. That's in 1 Corinthians. But it seems, though we didn't all get the same amount of talent, we can believe that all of us has given us something that in this case we're calling talents, given by our Creator. No one can claim, I haven't been given any talents by the Master. None of us can exclude us from what the Lord expects from his gift to us. Okay, I just want to be clear on that one. So to make things a little bit clearer, we can go to other passages where Jesus says very directly, especially on teachings about the kingdom of God, he does have expectations of us. And if you look at some of those other parables even, you can read more of what Jesus expects of us. But in this case, just to be perfectly clear about this, Jesus makes his expectation clear in this regard. All of our resources are given to us for what reason? To gain increase for the kingdom of God. Now, that may not seem obvious to most of you, and perhaps you may have, this may be occurring to you for the very first time, but how do we apply this parable? To this point, what do I do with this? Does Jesus only care about what we do with the possessions that he gives to us? Or, in fact, does talents only represent our wealth? Is it the original meaning, just money? And To be really clear on this one, some of the English translations you have don't even have the word talent in there. I think some of the English translations will say possessions. Okay, they will say that. If so, we might conclude that possessions given to us and any amount of increase we have in that actually belongs to God. So whether you were given some money in your life and then end up putting it towards education, nice job, now you have all these nice possessions, I'm claiming to you, based on my understanding of this passage, that they belong to Jesus. It's the master's to use for his kingdom. Remember, as I said in verse 14, it's all about the kingdom. For it, the kingdom, is just like this. This is how the kingdom works. And I know it might be hard for some of you who might not know Jesus this way. Or maybe some of you haven't made that commitment to Jesus yet in your lives. You see, Jesus values something much more than just our wealth or our possessions. There are other parables related to farming, to fishing, to wealth. And yet when Jesus talks about an increase of his kingdom, what he really means is this. He means lives and the souls of men and women. Remember when he said to Peter, or did you ever think about this one? I will make you a fisher of men. That's what really matters to Jesus. And many Bible teachers, they interpret these talents in more broader terms. How many of you have heard teaching called on the topic of our time, our talent, and our treasure, using the three T's, right, where they talk about things like that? And Jessie Ann added one more. She said, yes, and also our troubles. And I said, how's that, Jessie Ann? She says, because God uses even our troubles for the purposes of his kingdom. I cannot tell you how many times I had a chance to witness to the hospital staff in an emergency room or when recovering from surgery while I'm still under medication. I told Lisa that, and she says, you know, I don't think they took you seriously. They probably said, oh, he's just medicated, you know. That's the drugs talking. Actually, I share more of the gospel when I'm under medication than any other time. I don't know why that is, but I'm just telling you, okay? So here's this revelation in this. Our time, our abilities, our wealth, all of them are gifts from God, expected to be used for the kingdom. So to be all-inclusive, Jesus is interested in how we dedicate all of our lives for the increase of the kingdom, for the increase of the number of men, women, and children who belong to him, who call on his name. That, my brothers and sisters, is the increase that Jesus is seeking from our lives. What, do you think at the end of days, Jesus is gonna say, well done, good and faithful servant, you gained lots of money, and that's what the kingdom is all about? I don't think so. I don't think that's what he's gonna say. So in terms of thinking in the long picture, the grand scheme of things, what really matters is the increase in lives for Jesus Christ. Which brings me to another point. All of our resources are given to us to gain increase for the kingdom of God. Or to put it in other words, I'd say it this way. The talents are not for us, but they're entrusted to us to gain that increase. Recently read an article about community transformation. The concept of that, which you just heard being shared actually in some of the video announcements today, it was talking about how a community of kids in a school, how their lives can be transformed by an act in the community. That's what we're talking about, is community transformation. So one person was writing about this. He was a ministry worker in that church, and he recalled these wise words from his pastor. And the pastor said, when God saved you and blessed you, Daryl, he didn't have you in mind. He had other folks in mind. Isn't that interesting? It's not all about you, but it's about all these empty seats in this sanctuary right now. Our capacity for ministry has not been reached yet. Do you see that? That's important that you see that. And our understanding here at New Covenant, oh, this is great. I got to back up a little bit of this. When God is using us for expanding his kingdom, There's a word here. We have been co-missioned by God. And what that means is God is sharing his mission with us. We are now partners with him in his mission to the world. Do you understand that? We are now the hands and the feet of Jesus reaching to the world. Maybe some of you know that, but if you have not considered that before, I'd like you to give some thought in that regard. And here at New Covenant, we frame out then our understanding of God's mission for us, and we use this word. We say, our mission is to know Jesus and to make him known. That's what he has called us to do. Which brings me then to the next conclusion I get from this parable, which is this. Knowing the Master is essential to fulfilling our mission with our talents. And I mean broadly the word talent. Listen, almost one half of this parable is focused on the one talent slave. Did you ever notice that? A lot of words are expended on this guy. And the key is this. In this parable, if you're going to understand it, you have to understand the master-slave relationship. And that's why I prefer this translation, because it says slave, not just servant, but slave. That decides everything about what this parable means to you. If you have not decided that Jesus is the Lord of your life, if you have not accepted that you are effectively only a slave, well, you may have trouble with the treatment of this one talent slave. Some say he was just being low risk and conservative. He didn't deserve this poor treatment by the master. Listen, the key part of this parable is understanding and knowing the master, our relationship to him. But the trap here is caused by some sort of ungodly belief we have, such as this: I did this for myself. I am a self-made man. I gained profit. It's all because of me. The master is unfair. I deserve better. Blah, 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 wah, wah, wah. Because it's not true. That's an ungodly belief. Because you didn't do it for yourself. You couldn't have even started except by the grace of God in your life. And there are even proverbs and verses in the Old Testament where God says, I gave you the ability to gain wealth. That's from the Lord. It's not even from us. Did you ever hear the teaching where Jesus says, you know, some will say, Lord, Lord, and I'm going to tell them, you know, I never knew you. Well, the question here is, do you know him? Do you know him? So I don't believe that that one talent slave really knew the master. I think he had terrible beliefs about who the master was. And that's why he failed to gain a kingdom increase for the master. It's also the main reason why this parable ends with such a harsh tone. Do you remember in the beginning of this series on connection, Kara was teaching us about connecting to God? So before we can be joined into God's mission for this world, we have to first and foremost have a relationship with him. Listen, though this world has many people out there who have no interest in God, they're simply lost, and they need to find their master. Jesus taught, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, Jesus talking about himself, so that anyone who has faith in him will get to live forever with God and never be lost. For you see, Jesus paid for your mess ups when he died on the cross for you. As we just sang in the songs today, he became sin who knew no sin, so we can become God's righteousness. That's what was done for you. And perhaps today, you have never decided to put your faith into Jesus. Or maybe you never committed your life to make him your master. Maybe you'd like to become part of God's mission to the world. And if you would, I'd like to pray with you right now. I'd like to pray in a way that can change your life forever. Will you repeat with me this prayer then? And if you all bow your heads, close your eyes, would all of you together repeat after me these words? Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. I have not really trusted you to be my master. I've been doing things my way. Please forgive me. But now I want to do what is right. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Holy Spirit. I now receive your Spirit. I confess you, Jesus, as my master. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be present with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Keep your eyes closed. If you prayed those prayers from your heart, if you prayed those words for the first time this morning, and you really meant it, would you put your hand up into the air right now so we can give you some materials? Is there anyone here who prayed those words and really meant it for the first time? Would you put up a hand? Because we have something we'd like to give to you. Wonderful. Wonderful. So my expectation is here that all of you have made Jesus the master of your life. Great. Okay. Well, all right. Well, back to our mission then. That I'm talking to all of you who know him as master. To even add proof that this parable is really about God engaging us in his mission to bring increase to his kingdom, there's other more direct passages about this. Some of you know this, Matthew 28, the last words Jesus says before leaving planet Earth, those kind of commandments, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's pretty direct. Okay, and that's pretty clear. He is commissioning us. So if this is true, and we want to be clear, there are reasons why we say there's power in the connected life. Connected to God, of course, connected to one another. Incredibly important. But then also being connected with our community. That's because as you think about it, connection to community is where the kingdom advances. So practically speaking, what does gaining increase for the kingdom look like? So let me say it this way. What is our main business here at New Covenant? And our mission has two parts. As I said, it's to know Jesus, which we want everyone to know Jesus and to know him more. But it is more important than that. Our mission is not complete until we make him known. The second part of that mission is so important. It is why God has put us here at New Covenant, in this building at 21 East Broad Street, as a church. It makes me always wonder, God, what is our mission here? What are you calling us to do? And always thinking in those terms. But also this, in increasing the kingdom, there are a couple different ways we want to look at this. How about connecting with our community as individuals? Because we do have an individual communities, where God has placed you, in your neighborhood where you live, in the classroom where you're a student or maybe a teacher, your place with other co-workers, the hospital where you serve. God has placed you in a family with relatives. All of those things are where God has made for you a personal community so that you can gain an increase for his kingdom there, in that place. Secondly, we connect with our community here as a church. So very grateful for our relationship with William Penn Elementary, as Diane shared so very well in that video about our partnership with that school there. That's been granted by God for us for impacting his kingdom through a service that we provide to that school. It's a smaller form of community transformation, But as you heard Greer's testimony, it's begun to have its effect even in the community of that school. So you're all invited to participate in that, by the way. You know that, right? By, of course, bringing in the food each week, you're a partner in that. But also here in Bethlehem, at this campus, we participate in the citywide emergency homeless shelter during the cold months of the winter. You're invited to serve there as well, where we need people to sleep, to serve dinner to sometimes just give company to the homeless folks in that shelter. And Pat Kusky has been running that, helping to oversee that ministry for us for a number of years now. And so you are invited to participate with your talents and your resources in all of these. But listen, a number of years ago, I was introduced to the idea that the Western church, I mean, the church in Western Europe, the church in the United States, it has to adjust its methods for the way that we reach out to our communities. You see, we are actually called to an increasingly secular people. They have little or no Christian background. As you heard from Ryan's testimony of his experience at Alpha, he had no religious background. There are more and more people who claim on that form, religion, none. They're talking about that, ministry to the nuns, because that's the box they checked. We need an entirely different approach if we're going to reach that community with the good news of Jesus. So I was introduced to a very interesting study a number of years ago. Church missiologists discovered that the same methods that were used by St. Patrick to convert the communities of pagan Celtic Ireland in 400 AD, those same methods can be used in the secular West that we live in today. I learned much of this from a book called The Celtic Way of Evangelism and How Christianity Can Reach the West Again. It's a different world out there, folks, and our methods have to be different. We have to change it up. And this missiologist here, this professor of evangelism, has really done a great job of outlining how the original ways, the Celtic ways, was how Patrick won Ireland. Let me give some, just a simple thing. It's adapting to the existing culture. And for example, all of you might know this, some of you might know this, the Irish worship things in triads, the number three. It was huge to them. And so consequently, Patrick said, well, we introduced a Trinity to them, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so that's why Trinity is huge in Ireland today, because it adapted to their already existing belief systems. And it was brilliant that Patrick had figured that out. And rather than applying all of the Roman concepts and all the Roman beliefs and the Roman culture, he just gave the message of Jesus to these folks, the result of which is what we see today, that much of Ireland was successfully converted. And so the book began to give some modern day examples of people who reach out and use adaptation and they do things differently to reach the lost. And then they're reading this book and all of a sudden it says, for example, in England, there was something called the Alpha Course. The Alpha Course? Are you kidding me? And suddenly he says, you have my attention. And what he's saying is the Alpha Course uses the concepts of Celtic evangelism. And it doesn't make sure that everybody has to dress a certain way, talk a certain way, clean up all of their exterior areas of their lives before they become a Christian. It says, no, first, come on, be part of us. Join us. And in Alpha, we say, join us for dinner. And then they come out and we have discussions with them. We just talk. We form relationship with them. And after a while, they begin to feel a sense of belonging. And then based on that belonging, slowly, slowly over a sequence of weeks, they change the way they believe. And then they begin to behave. The Roman way is, no, you can't come into our church until you behave a certain way. Then you can come into our church. That is not the Celtic way. That's not how Patrick did it. And so ultimately, we have adopted it in our Alpha Course. There's other communities that have done likewise. they've gone into a community and they've said things like this: we're going to meet the felt needs of this community. We're going to teach things like financial skills, English as a second language, cooking classes, basic automobile maintenance, parenting classes. Wouldn't that be nice? A low-cost daycare for working parents, or hosting an AA group in their church building. And in those communities, all the people come to know this is a church that reaches out to the community. Oh yeah, we know that church. They're well known for that. They love people. What a reputation to have as a church. They love people. I would like to see that for us. I envision that for us. I want to share that vision with all of you, that we might be a church that the city of Bethlehem will someday say, I'm not sure about those guys at New Covenant, but we're very glad they're here in the city of Bethlehem, serving the city of Bethlehem. That's a vision. And I wait for that day when we are able to accomplish that. We are on our way, folks. We are. We have glimpses of reaching this community in this way. As I would say, in the Celtic way, it's building relationships first. And as they observe our faith, then they come to believe. So in summary, it's our prayers and our hope. And in our prayer time, we would like to have, I'd like to see more of you guys involved in the power of connection. First, connecting to God, then connecting to one another as we serve the church, as we go into connect groups, as we sign up for growth classes. We have a directory of currently available groups, but let me just mention this. A good number of groups will be forming and have been forming over the weeks since we launched this series, and that will be updated to all of you. Ultimately, what God's asking us is to give our very lives to connect to this community around us, whether that's in your neighborhood or whether it's here in Bethlehem. So, here's our week's challenges. If you would just pick one of these, that'd be great. Ask God to reveal what talents, and I mean broadly, your time, your talent, your abilities, and your money. Take inventory and say, God, what do I devote? How do I devote these to your kingdom? Second thought is this. Why don't you invite somebody to come to the Alpha course this week in Bethlehem? You come too. Ask God, who should I invite to the Alpha course? We need registrations for this. We have to know who's coming, otherwise you don't know how much food to make. So you have till Thursday to make this decision up. But think about this, would you, this week, how you can do that. So if they don't register, you call the office and you register for them, please. Okay, take this seriously. And the last one is this. Have you discovered that your personal community that God wants you to connect with, maybe it'll include the seven mountains of influence we were talking about, that God was calling us to pioneer. Remember the pioneering series? Where God's asking us to pioneer. And ultimately, in all of these things, ask God this question. Lord, how do I make space in my incredibly busy life for giving my life to this community? Please stand. I'm going to pray for us. First and foremost, God, we repent for taking any of the resources, Lord, we've accumulated in our lives. And if we've taken them for our own purposes, our own desires, Lord, we repent. And we agree with this parable, Lord. We should be giving you an increase to your kingdom for everything you've given to us, God. So, Lord, we get it. We have to give all of our lives for you. Lord, as we give of ourselves, if we give, Lord, of our special abilities, our uniqueness, our finances, all of these things, God. We pray, Lord, we can extend your kingdom to our communities around us. For your plans, Lord, for your mission that you have commissioned us to do, Lord. Lord, I pray you'd help us to prioritize all of our activities. So, Lord, we'd have all the space necessary so that at the end of time, Lord, we'll hear these words from you, God. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master. Lord, we seek to hear those words. And so we lay before you now, Lord, our lives. Help us, God, to give you that which we haven't yet committed. Power us by your Holy Spirit. Empower us to do that through your Spirit, God. Because, God, we can't do it on our own. So we ask, God, for that ability. By your grace, oh God, we pray. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.